As we continue to worship God together this morning, I invite you to join me in opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at just one verse this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 will be our text. As we continue in our series through Ephesians, we see here again as the Apostle Paul continues to instruct the church on relationships within the household. The overall point of this section is that the gospel changes our most fundamental relationships in life. Not only does it change these relationships, but the gospel also continues to inform the ongoing nature of these relationships. And so, just as we saw last week, Christian children, are called to live distinct lives in the Lord. Here, Christian parenting is distinct and unique as well. They are to raise children in the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Christian parenting, Christian philosophy of parenting, ought to be different than other forms of child rearing. That's because it, like every other relationship, is transformed by the gospel, empowered by the gospel, and guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this passage, Ephesians 6, verse 4. It is just one verse, but it is, of course, the Word of the living God. And, you know, if you're not a parent here this morning, or you're not a child this morning, let me encourage you that even though this passage and this sermon doesn't directly apply to you in the very same way, we find many principles here of obedience and Christian living that are applicable across the entire spectrum of the Christian life. And so let me encourage you to pay attention in that regard. But Ephesians 6:4, this is God's Word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as your children, we long this morning, we long to be taught by your Word, to be brought to Christian maturity by the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We pray then that you would help us now to receive your truth, to receive it in faith. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We pray, Son, Jesus Christ, that you would intercede for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enliven and enlighten us. Do this for us in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there is certainly no shortage of books and strategies and philosophies of parenting in our day, is it? Are there? Raising children is one of the most difficult challenges that we will ever face in life. And so, it's no surprise then, often young couples who are preparing to have children typically come and ask me, what books, what strategies, what kind of courses do you recommend to help us prepare to raise a child? And it's no surprise as well that one of the most prominent counseling issues that older parents approach me about is the struggle with raising children or what to do about their wayward child or their child that doesn't seem to be responding as they ought. In light of just the great challenge that raising children is, what a great central and prominent part of our life it is for most of us, for many of us. Isn't it a bit remarkable that the Apostle Paul devotes here one measly verse to parenting in this entire book? One verse. It's all you get in light of how often we think that is the most important thing in life. One verse. When you look at this verse, or we look at this book, we don't really get a lot of strategies, a long list of rules and plans for raising children. We look at this one verse, we don't get a treatise diving into the psychological frailty of children. We don't hear Paul discuss how, you know, great good we can do with our parenting, or warn about the great danger we can do by bad parenting. We don't get a list of the pros and cons of different types of discipline, different types of education, different philosophies of instruction. All we get is one little verse. That's it. And it's a verse that when we read it, we're tempted to respond with, well, yeah, everybody knows that. Is it that kind of obvious? Why is that? Even while we admit that, you know, Scripture has more to say on this subject, the book of Proverbs specifically has a lot to teach us on parenting, even when we acknowledge this, even still, why is Paul so incredibly brief here, given the challenge of raising children? Well, I believe it's because the truth is, to raise a child as God intended, you need a lot more than just effective strategies and helpful philosophies. You need more than just educational theories and the latest and greatest books on parenting. What you need most fundamentally is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To raise children in the Lord, parents must first themselves be grounded in the principles of the gospel. To raise children in the Lord, parents must first themselves be filled with the Holy Spirit, with all the power and the resources that He provides. To raise children in the Lord, parents must first themselves be guided by the gospel so that they learn to model the gospel. And raising children according to how God raises us and matures us as the children of God in Christ. You know, without being simplistic here, that's really the secret. And it's not really that much of a secret. It's just basic Christianity applied to the home. Now, of course, you may hear this and say, yes, I agree with all that, but don't we need more to effectively raise children? And yes, in some sense that's true. You know, advice from experts, from other parents, different philosophies of education, all those things can do a tremendous amount of good. But what I want you to see, though, is that all those things are helpful. They're not ultimate. And Paul here, he teaches us what is ultimate. And he teaches us this so that when we grasp this, essentially we have everything else we need. So today I want us to consider the very ordinary gospel principles that lie at the root of faithful parenting. Very ordinary principles that look good on paper but are so often so difficult to actually implement in our lives. The very ordinary gospel principles that lie at the root of faithful Christian parenting. And I want to do so by answering this question. What is distinct about Christian parenting? That's the question I want to answer. What is distinct from this passage about Christian parenting? And I've got four answers to this question from this text. The first one is this. Christian parenting is patterned after the fatherhood of God. What is distinct about Christian parenting? It is patterned after the fatherhood of God. I want you to notice how Paul begins this instruction as he turns to parents. He first calls fathers to examine themselves. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, when Paul singles out fathers here instead of parents, right? Parents would be father and mother. He isn't denying the role, the important role that mothers play in child rearing. We see up in verse 1, the children are called to obey their parents, both father and mother. But I believe when we think about why does he single out fathers here, I think when we think about that, when we consider that, his overall or his greater point really comes to the surface. On one hand, Paul singles out fathers because it underscores the biblical principle that fathers are the head of the home. You know, the scriptures are crystal clear in this regard. A father has primary responsibility for the direction of the family. He is called to rule his children. He is called to lead his wife. He is the head of the home, which is patterned after of course, the model of the church as Christ is head of the church. But on the other hand, there's also a cultural reason, I believe, that Paul singles out fathers. I mentioned last week that in that day, fathers had absolute power and control over their children. In the ancient world, they could do whatever they want with their children, in life and in death, in everything. And so in this sense, we ought to recognize that, you know, just how radically countercultural this is. Paul actually begins by telling fathers what they must not do. That's kind of unheard of in that day. It's almost like he's saying, okay, fathers, you have the legal right, according to the state, to treat your children any way you please. But you do not have that right under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty astounding. Paul wants them to know, you don't have absolute power, fathers. You also are under an authority as well. You too will be held accountable for how you raise your children. In this sense, he's starting with this principle here, essentially saying, fathers, you do not own your children. Which, again, is entirely countercultural to that day, where fathers could treat their children as a chattel, as property. Now, of course, in our day, the situation is different, the legal and social situation, that is. But I don't think this point is any less relevant. So often today, parents can act or can think as if they own their children. So often, parents act as though children belong to them. Parenting so easily falls into everything we want our children to be. Or it falls into everything that we expect from our children in return. And so the principle is no less relevant. And sadly, when we do this, when we live and we act and we parent as if our children are ours instead of God's, undoubtedly our parenting will be marked by selfishness. It will be marked by abuse. Physical abuse, perhaps, but definitely verbal abuse. It will be destructive. It will be counterproductive. It will cause great harm to the child. So just like the fathers in that day needed to be told, despite the cultural situation, you don't own your children, we too need to be reminded. We don't own our children. They do not belong to us. This is a starting point of Christian parenting. We have a Lord and a Father and authority over us as well, even in our parenting. And so when we think about then that our children are not ultimately ours, but they are God's, then we recognize, oh, we've been called to be ambassadors of God to our children. We are temporary caretakers of our children. As ambassadors, we're called to faithfully represent God to our children. We are to faithfully teach them His word, the message of the King, as ambassadors deliver the message of the King. And this, brethren, highlights the real reason, I believe, why Paul singly narrows his instruction to fathers here. He has a theological reason for doing this. Why does he do this? To nail down the point that our fatherhood is ultimately subordinate to and derived from the fatherhood of God. Think back to what Paul had already said in chapter 3, verse 14. He said that the Father, God the Father, is the one from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And then he goes on to say that the Father's mighty work of reconciliation in Christ had formed the family of God and the household of God. So if God, the Father, is the Father from whom every family on earth is named, it's clear here that Paul singles out Father because he's nailing down this point. Human fathers are called to model their heavenly Father and how they rule their household. parents are to look to God the Father for the details and the specifics and the model for how we are called to raise our children. And of course, when we think about this, even for a moment, a whole world of truth just opens up to us when we think about what do we read in Scripture about God our Father? Well, we just sang two hymns about God our Father. I'd encourage you later to go back and read the words. We read a passage from Hebrews 12 about God our Father. We, in our call to worship, we read a passage about God our Father, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't always chide. He doesn't keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or our iniquities. The Father is called the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort in Scripture. That's His name. Mercy and comfort. We read that He's long-suffering and that He's patient. We read that He's full of steadfast love and mercy. We read that He brings rain upon the just and the unjust without any expectation in return. In light of the rest of this verse, we read, you know what? The Father doesn't provoke us to anger. He doesn't speak harshly or cruel to us. He doesn't hurt us or humiliate His children. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He doesn't make unreasonable demands upon us. Yes, He disciplines. Yes, for a time that's very unpleasant. But His discipline is always tempered with mercy. It always flows out of His great love for us. It always has a purpose and goal and end in mind, which is our good. This is who God the Father is. And this is a model for fatherhood in the home. And so in this sense, I want you to see how we view God as our Father will shape our parenting. It will. Don't you see then how I repeatedly encourage you on the importance of knowing God, to constantly grow in our knowledge of God, to constantly learn about God and believe what Scripture says about God, who God is. This is because if you have a wrong view of God, if you think God is harsh and cruel and demanding, if He's just waiting around for us to mess up, if He has little patience with our faults, no mercy when we fail to live up to His demands, then undoubtedly you're going to treat your children that way. If you think God is like that, you will represent that to your children in harmful ways. Your parenting reveals a lot about your theology of who God is. It reveals the ultimate beliefs of your heart of who you think God is, no matter what you confess with your mouth. And so let's begin with that foundation, that the distinctive of Christian parenting, that it's based upon the Father of God, and let us humbly look to God and how He treats us as His children, to know then how we are to treat our own. But secondly, and moving quickly here, what is distinct about Christian parenting? This kind of piggybacks on the last point, but Christian parenting begins with us. Christian parenting begins with us. Paul focuses, well, I should say Paul, when Paul turns to instruct parents, he begins by focusing on the parents. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Let's think about what this means. What does it mean to provoke to anger? Well, to provoke means to cause someone to be angry, to cause someone to be discouraged, to exasperate, to frustrate them. This is treating children or parenting in a way that causes them to be filled with hostility or resentment. We do this when we place overbearing demands upon our children without considering their maturity level or their circumstances or their feelings or the reasonableness of the instruction. We do this when we enforce the law without mercy, when we excessively punish, when the discipline doesn't fit the crime, or we punish inconsistently so that the child doesn't know what to expect. We can provoke our children when we treat them unfairly, when we show favoritism, or when we make selfish or arbitrary demands. We provoke our children when we treat them in such a way as that they begin to think that they can't do anything right, that they have no chance of pleasing their parents, that there's no integrity behind the one that is instructing them to do something. You know, we shouldn't expect children to respect us if truly we're not respectable. We must seek to earn a child's love and respect, to make them want to obey us, to make them want to follow us and to trust us, not just because they have to. Perhaps the most prominent way, though, that we provoke our children to anger is with our use of words. And that's the easiest to fall into, when we overreact to their folly or disobedience, when we speak harshly to them, when we insult them, when we humiliate them, when we nag them, when we demean them. These sins of the tongue, they're so easy to do because, you know, we can speak to children in ways that we don't speak to other people in the world, right? If we insult someone or humiliate someone, they might hurt us back, or we might lose their friendship, but we know our children aren't going anywhere. We know that they have to be subject to us, so it's easy to fall into these types of sins of the tongue. And they provoke children to anger. So really then, perhaps the best way to sum this up is to not provoke our children to anger is to parent them in a way that is Spirit-filled. And how we treat them and how we speak to them. And this is a very simple and easy point to illustrate because we just saw what it means to be filled with the Spirit all the way through chapter 4 and chapter 5. If we just look back in Ephesians, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to speak the truth in love. It means to be angry but do not sin. It means to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but only such that builds up and gives grace. It means to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice to be put away from you. It means to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. It means to walk in love. It means to be filled with self-control. This is how we do not provoke our children to anger. These things apply to parenting as much as anything else in the Christian life. So in this sense, the overall point here, Christian parenting starts with us because we must rule our children as those who we ourselves are under an authority. And it starts with us because, frankly, we need to recognize, we must recognize, that we need the grace and help and power and forgiveness of God just as much as our children do. You know, parents, you probably don't need me to point this out, but one reason that God gave you children is for your own sanctification and growth. How often then do you agonize over what's going on with your children and yet you fail to recognize that maybe what is going on in their life has more to do with you than it does with them. It has more to do with what God is trying to teach you rather than trying to teach them. How often when there's conflict in the parent-child relationship, how often do you start first by examining your own heart, by starting with you before you ever turn to deal with their sin? You know, let us parent our children in such a way that they have no doubt, they know that their parents are under an authority. Let them have no doubt that mommy and daddy need the grace and help of God as much as they do. Let them have no doubt that mommy and daddy also sin in many ways and must practice regular repentance as well. Asking our children for forgiveness when we do provoke them and sin against them. Paul starts with us because Christian parenting always starts with us and who we are under the Lordship of Christ and what we need, the power and provision of His grace in order to parent properly. Thirdly, what makes Christian parenting unique? Christian parenting aims to make disciples. Christian parenting aims to make disciples. So, as Paul has worked through this whole section, he's done the whole put off this sin and put on this obedience. And that's what he does here. Put off provoking your children. What do you put on now? What's the positive to that? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What ought to be crystal clear here is that a Christian philosophy of parenting has a very particular end and goal in mind. And it is to lead children into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and all the fruit, the fruitful life that comes out of that. You know, in this sense, yes, we long for our children to flourish in life. We want them to follow their dreams, to find happiness and joy and fulfillment. We want them to be people of integrity. We want them to be educated and well-informed, responsible and mature, a good citizen, a good neighbor, a good parent of their own children, a good employee, a good kind of example and representative in the community. But ultimately, Christian parenting is not about that. Ultimately, our chief desire and aim and goal is that they would love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they would live a life devoted to the worship and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our parenting, all of our strategies, all of our goals, all of our rules must have that end and goal and purpose in mind. Here Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up is actually the word nourish. It's used up in 5:29 when Paul speaks of how a husband nourishes his own body and cherishes it. Thus, he's called to do so to his wife. In other places in Scripture, it's a word that's used in reference most specifically to a nursing mother who nourishes her child. And I think this is helpful. Perhaps balances out how children need the fatherhood of God, but also the nourishing care that is distinctive of a mother. You know, in this sense, it should be clear, the father is not called to be a sergeant. He's not called to be an enforcer, a policeman, a dictator. He isn't called to toughen them up. This is a very tender picture here. This is fatherhood that is affectionately nourishing children, just like a mother would nourish a newborn. I think we get a good picture of this in the prodigal son story, which we read last week. You know, the father runs out to meet the son, which is, you did not do in that day. That was shameful. And he falls upon him weeping, and he shows him the highest honor despite his sin, clothing him and putting a ring on him, throwing him a party, and then he even goes out to the older brother and pleads with him tenderly. This is what it means to bring your children up, to nourish them, to be affectionate in this. Paul goes on to specify here, how is this done? Nourish them in the discipline of the Lord. It's one aspect of it. In our day, discipline, the negative side of it certainly has fallen way out of fashion, especially what we might, you know, we talk about spanking children, even though the Proverbs speak a great deal about, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but so often in our day, the emphasis is on positive reinforcement. Right? I mean, I remember coming out of seminary, Courtney and I were considering a call to a church in New Zealand. And while we were researching the country, we found that it was against the law to spank your children there. And, you know, I think this is just indicative of where our society is going as a whole. Children rule the home now in so many cases. Even Vice President Joe Biden just said this week that an 8-year-old ought to have the right to choose to be transgender if he wants to. It's going to be law sooner or later if your child wants to be a male or a female, if you try to stop them, you're going to go to jail. That is the way our society is going. Children rule the home. And Paul is saying here, look, discipline is necessary. Not just positive, but negative as well. And why is this? Because children, chapter 2, we're all born children of wrath. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Positive reinforcement is important, and positive reinforcement would work great if we assume our children are innocent or holy or special. But when we know that their heart is always going to lead them astray, that they are born dead in their trespasses and sins, that they will never find the path of life if we don't guide them through the Word, then discipline here takes on a whole new perspective. And we must not let children go their own way. That's what it means to train our children, to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. You know, when we break this down, we could talk a lot. Again, the book of Proverbs speaks about a great deal, leading our children in wisdom. Specifically, kind of most prominent in here is fathers and mothers. We need to train our children how to deal with sin and temptation. We need to discipline our children in how to face sin and Satan and the temptation in the lives of this world. We need to train them in discipline on and how to persevere in the face of difficulty. How to do so out of a deep sense of love and for the Lord and personal integrity and devotion to Him. We must train our children how to deal with their sinful hearts and direct them in the way that God has instructed. And you know, so often, more often than not, I think this is perhaps done more in the little moments than it is in the big moments. I think that's why Deuteronomy 6, talking about, you know, raising children, teaching our children, it says, do it while you sit in your house, while you walk on the way, when you lie down and when you rise. This doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't take place just in the big moments and important decisions of life. It's patience. It's consistently. It's in the little things, keeping a long-term perspective, taking one step at a time, day by day, where progress often isn't seen until you look back take a long perspective on the progress of the past. This is how we discipline our children, how we nourish our children, how we instruct them in the Lord. But finally, on this point, he says also the instruction of the Lord. And instruction is very specific. While discipline is more like training and child rearing, instruction highlights the role of the Word in the mind. Literally, the Word means to place in the mind. This is education, training, placing God's truth in the minds of our children. And this is really what gets at the heart of what I mean when I say that Christian parenting always aims at making disciples. The gospel is the power of God under salvation. The Word of God is what keeps us from stumbling. The Word of God is what leads us out of temptation. The Word of God is what nourishes and grows us and matures us. The Word of God is what keeps us on the path of life and directs our steps in the way of truth. The Word of God is that tool we use to deal with our own sinful hearts. And so Christian parenting isn't just moralism. It isn't just getting our children to be good little boys and girls. It isn't just setting them up for success later in life. God's Word is essential to the foundation in the sense that we train and we instruct them in the ways of the Lord. You don't need to look further than just the model of ministry that lie at the core of our convictions here at CRBC. You know, the ministry here isn't just focused on helping people become better people or filling with inspiration or giving practical advice on navigating life's challenges. Our goal and mission, our ultimate philosophy of mission here is to place truth in the minds and hearts of God's people. For out of the heart flow the rivers of life. And so in the very same way, let us discipline and instruct our children with God's Word. Teach it to them. Bury it in their hearts. Catechize them. Perhaps above all else, get them in a church. Place them in a church where they are regularly taught to obey everything that Christ commanded as well. That's such an important part of that. It takes a village to raise a child. Christian parenting is unique because its ultimate aim is making disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, fourth and finally, let's bring this all to a conclusion with one last thing. What makes Christian parenting unique? Well, it's based on the fatherhood of God. It begins with us. It aims at making disciples. But finally, Christian parenting balances law and gospel. Christian parenting balances law and gospel. I want to emphasize here that Paul ends just the way that he began. He brackets this entire section, which is only four verses, with this phrase, in the Lord. 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. 6:4, fathers, bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. He puts bookends there. He emphasizes what's most central or most important about parenting and about children's behavior as well. This is perhaps simplistic, but just think about the question, who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. The God who became man for us and our salvation, the one mediator between God and man, the way, the truth, and the life. And John 1:17 says that while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Think about that in relation to what Paul says here. Think about that. The point we must not miss is that Christian parenting most certainly includes the law. You need that for discipline and for training. But it must be balanced by the grace and truth that is found only in the gospel. You know, I think this is important because so much of what is seen as effective parenting in our day is nothing more than parenting that is entirely focused on the law. We see our children disobey, and we see their sin, and we think they need more law, more rules, more harshness, more correction, more rigor, more structure. And we parent by the law. We expect the law to do what it can never do. We go to church and we sing about God's amazing grace. When we sin, we rest in His grace. When we struggle and falter ourselves, we love His grace. But when we come to parenting, we look and rest in the law to do what ultimately it cannot and was never intended to do. That's tragic. Yes, the law is necessary to expose sin in the hearts and lives of our children. It is necessary to direct our way and instruct them and us to what pleases God. It is necessary to curb the wickedness, the natural wickedness of their hearts and keep them and us from stumbling. But the law can never produce godliness. The law can never fix what is ultimately wrong with children, and that is their sinful hearts. Not only is it powerless to do that, but it was never given by God to do that. Never. I've said this a lot, I'm reminded of that beautiful picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is trying to ascend the mountain, Mount Sinai, the law, in this allegory, and he falls down, and Moses is standing over him, beating his head to a pulp with the law. And he loses consciousness, and then he wakes up again, and he looks up at Moses and says, "Why are you doing this?" He says, "I don't know how to do anything else." The law can't empower anyone to live. Only the gospel can do this. Romans chapter 2 says that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. We turn to faith. We turn in salvation. We turn to Christ every day when we stumble because we see and believe that He is good. Parenting then is to, we are to do everything we can to convince and show our children that He is good. That He shows mercy, that He is forgiving, that He is full of grace. And so parenting in the Lord means that we parent by understanding the law and using it according to its intending purpose, but always balancing that law with the grace and truth that's found only in Jesus Christ, not expecting the law to do what it never can do, placing all the emphasis on the gospel for the power of change. And that's what it means to model the gospel in the home. At the end of the day, the essence of faithful parenting is the same thing that we considered last week when we looked at the root of Christian children and their motivation and power of obedience. It's the Lord. Knowing and pleasing the Lord lies at the root of what makes Christian parenting unique. Not looking to results, not trying to turn your children into what you want them to be, but parenting in a way so that you're simply trying to please the Lord and you trust Him with the results. And when our eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ, He transforms us. And that's how He uses us as a tool in the hands, a tool in His hands to impart good to our children. And this is, brings this all together in the sense of if we don't own our children, if we're called to model the fatherhood of God to our children, if we're sinners dependent upon the grace and mercy of God in our hearts and lives as well, then we know at the end of the day that we are helpless to bring about what we want in our children. But that's just where we need to be, isn't it? Because His power is made perfect in our weakness. If we are ambassadors of God to our children, that means, you know, ambassadors don't rely upon their own provision, on their own power, on their own resources. An ambassador always carries the message and the authority and the resources of the one they represent. And this is how the secret to Christian parenting is not found in all the philosophies and books and strategies. It's ultimately found in realizing our own helplessness in and of ourselves. Our own dependence upon His grace and power and provision and presence. So that we continually fall back upon Him. And we continually point our children to the same thing that we ourselves need. The power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the gospel. We then can become one beggar just pointing another beggar to where to find bread. And in that way, we raise our children in the Lord. And we see then Him work in their lives. Not us, ultimately, but Him as He uses us in His hands for their good and for His glory. Well, may God give us all the grace and understanding to apply this to our lives. And as I mentioned earlier, whether we have children or whether we're parents or not, you know, these principles apply to every area of Christian obedience. Right? Imitators of God, starting with ourselves, our own need of grace, balancing law and gospel, trusting Him ultimately with what is out of our control. Let us rest in our Savior this morning. Amen. Let's pray.